1 Kings chapter 7 and 51, the Bible says, "So was ended all the work that King Solomon made for the house of the Lord. And Solomon brought in the things which David his father had dedicated, even the silver, the gold, and the vessels did he put among the treasures of the house of the Lord." Let's pray. God, we love you. We thank you for this day. I pray that you would bless our time. I pray that you would help us to live lives that allow you to use us for your honor and your glory and your kingdom to the fullest potential of our lives, whatever we may be, Lord. Missionaries, pastors, Sunday school teachers, deacons, church members. God, I pray that you would receive full honor, full glory, full furtherance of your name and your kingdom and your gospel from our lives. And in Christ's name we pray. Amen. So Solomon, he's just taken over from king. He's just taken over from David. David wanted to build a temple. You guys know the story. God would not let David build a temple. So David gathers all the materials so that Solomon can build a temple when he comes in. So Solomon, he's got the materials. One of the first things he does as king is to build this temple. That's a step in the right direction, right? If we were Israel, we would want a king who'd build a beautiful, magnificent golden temple to our God, correct? That's a place to worship God. So Solomon, he starts in the right direction by building a place to worship the Lord. Then in chapter 8, if you want to turn over a couple of verses, in chapter 8 and verse 57, you find that they've called all of Israel together. They've offered hundreds and thousands of sacrifices at this temple, and they're kind of having what we would, to us, it would be like a dedication service. Right, you get a new building, you pray over it, you dedicate it, ask God to use it. That's kind of what they're doing with this temple. And so Solomon's praying before all of Israel, and look at what the prayer he says in 8:57. He says, "The Lord our God be with us as he was with our fathers. Let him not leave us nor forsake us." And here's why. Here's his prayer request, 58, that God may incline our hearts unto him to walk in all his ways and to keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgments which he commanded our fathers. Now, what he's saying here basically is, God, help us to obey the Bible. Now, they didn't have the full Bible yet, but they did have some written scripture that had been given to the past generations in Israel. And so Solomon's prayer is, God, the word that we do have from you, please help us to obey your word. Please work in our hearts, work in our lives, so we can obey your word. So, I mean, so far, great king builds a place to worship God, wants to obey the word of God. And look at verse 59 and 60. He says this, "And let these my words, wherewith I have made supplication before the Lord, be nigh unto the Lord our God day and night, that he maintain the cause of his servant and the cause of his people Israel at all times, as the matter shall require." And here's that next prayer request. Look at verse 60. "That all the people of the earth may know that the Lord is God and that there is none else." So Solomon really believes that. I made a mistake in my life, and I thought the missions only started at the Great Commission. Like, before Matthew 28, there was no missions, nothing. But as I studied and read my Bible and grew, I found out that wasn't true. Missions, honestly, I don't think it's a New Testament thing, nor do I think the missions is an Old Testament thing. I think the missions is a God thing. Here's what I mean. If you go back to the Garden of Eden with the first sin, you know, Adam and Eve eat the fruit, sin enters the world. What is God's response? Does he come down with a legion of angels and fiery destruction and erase and eradicate this now fallen race of humans? No, he comes down. He looks for them when they are hiding. He sheds blood to forgive their sin. He instead of fig leaves, he gives them coats of fur, coats of skin, to cover them, and he gives them a promise of a redeemer. And so ever since sin has entered this world, God has been immediately and directly involved with bringing those lost people back to him. And that's why I don't think it's a new or old, I think it's a God thing. Because before Eden, we didn't need missions. Really, in a sense, you could kind of say that God himself gave us the example as the first missionary. When he came down, found lost people, shed blood, covered their sin, gave them a future promise of the gospel, and brought them back to himself. And so who God is the most central part of missions. That's what I mean. And so Solomon understood that. And Solomon understood that God wanted all these other nations to be saved. And so Solomon says, God, help use our lives so that all the people of the world would know that you're the true God. I mean, you know why we're going to Peru? You know why we're sending missionaries, why we have a missions conference? Because there's people in the world who don't know who God is. Now, see, the thing in Peru, a lot of people look at Latin America in general, and they think, well, I mean, it's not that bad of a country. But let me just, I mean, just because people pray to Jesus does not mean that they're praying to the Jesus of the Bible. I mean, you'll see taxi cabs down there that say, Jesus es mi salvador, Jesus is my savior. And you get in and you start talking to the guy, and he is as lost as a goose in a hailstorm, man. He just He's as lost as the guy in India who worships 100 gods. Satan's just blinded the guys in Latin America enough that they think that they actually can name their children after the Son of God and still die and go to hell. So they don't really know who God is. It'd be like this. Imagine if I told you about, twin brothers or something. You know, we have a guy on our team. He's a missionary. He has an identical twin brother, except for I think one of them has a freckle or something right here. They may look a whole lot alike, and they may even act and sound alike. But if Matt's wife accidentally holds the wrong person's hand, we're going to realize real quick, it might look a whole lot alike, but it's really different. And so just because a lot of the things in Latin America, they have a religious Christian, yet without the gospel overtone, and they look pretty well, but they don't really know who God is. And so Solomon's heart was, I want everybody who doesn't know who God is, I want them to know who God is. That's a great missionary heart. So Solomon, point number one, he had a great start in the ministry. Worshiping God, obeying the word, evangelizing the world. I mean, he's headed wide open in the right direction. So he's got the right heart. I mean, if he were a pastor, we would all want to join his church. We would all want a pastor like this. And so he says, okay, we're gonna worship God. We're going to obey his word. We're going to get the gospel to the world. And then he had a great start. Point number two, he had great success in the ministry because God began to bless Solomon in a way that I don't know that anybody else has ever really seen. Look at chapter number 10. In chapter 10, we meet a lady named the Queen of Sheba. She's a queen of another nation just down the road a ways, and so she hears what God is doing in Israel, and she hears how God is blessing and all these things that are going on with Solomon. And she says to herself that it's not true. She doesn't believe that all these things happening in Israel, she really doesn't believe that they're true, right? And so she goes up and she sees and she meets Solomon, and Solomon shows her around and they talk. And after she sees everything, after she's had the tour, look at what her testimony is in verse number 7, chapter 10, verse 7. She says, "Howbeit, I believed not the words until I came, and mine eyes had seen it." And then she confesses and says this, "Behold, the half was not told me, thy wisdom and prosperity exceedeth the fame which I had heard." And look at her testimony after seeing everything in verse number 9. "Blessed be the Lord thy God." And so God was blessing Solomon. Kings and queens of other nations were here. His prayer was, "God, help us to tell everybody about you." And now God is blessing Solomon so that queens and kings of other nations are coming to see him, and he's getting a chance to tell them about who the Lord is. And they walk away saying, "Bless your God. The blessings that God has put on you are even greater than I could have imagined." And so God was blessing Solomon, and a few verses later in this chapter, even in verse number 23, it says that King Solomon, so King Solomon exceeded all the kings of the earth for riches and for wisdom. And look at the scope. So he's smarter, he's richer, and look at how the sphere of influence, look at the scope of influence that Solomon had in that time in verse 24. "And all the earth sought to Solomon to hear his wisdom, which God had put in his heart." I mean, this guy, God was blessing King Solomon literally on a global scale. I mean, that would be like people in Hong Kong wanting to come to our church and hear about Jesus. I mean, that is how blessed. I mean, I can't even imagine what it would be like to be involved in that kind of. That'd be like people from Peru wanting to fly all the way up here to North Ridgeville, Ohio, just because they heard some things were going on. I mean, that's crazy. But that's how much, that was the success that God was giving Solomon. And so if you were to stop the story right now, you would probably expect great things from Solomon, right? Like, he is on the way to being the missionary king, hero, that we all want to grow up and be like, right? That's what I would expect. If you stopped the story right there, I would only expect great things from Solomon. Now, I know that I'm a weird guy. Maybe there's some other folks like you in here that are like this, but growing up, I loved grammar in English and Spanish. I love grammar and English in school. Anybody else? One? Yeah, there's usually one person, two, who kind of shyly raises their hand because they're... Yeah, I love grammar. And so the first word in chapter number 11 is but. Now, do you use the word but when you want to put things together that are the same or different? Different, yeah. So if everything's going really well in chapter 10, because you realize when Solomon is king, that the kingdom is bigger than when David was king. They don't have any war. They have more money. So we already saw Solomon's the richest in the world, the wisest in the world. So they are more blessed right here in 1 Kings 10 than at any other point in history, including up to today, I think we could say, right? And so highest point at in their history, and when the first word of the next chapter is but, that's really bad news. That's like terrifying, shocking news, right? That's like most horrible thing in the world. We're not too far from Cedar Point. I came here one time when I was in sixth grade. I love roller coasters. I love roller coasters. And I don't know if any of you guys do, but if you've ever been on one, you know, when you go up the first hill, there's that point where you're not going up anymore, but you haven't quite started going down, and you're just kind of really clenching on tight because you know what's coming. That's where we are in Israel's history. We're at their most blessed peak, but we're about to take some wild, crazy ride that ends up with one nation split in half in captivity to the point that their children forgot their own language. So how did that happen? Because point number three, Solomon had a great squandering in the ministry. Look at what it says in chapter 11. But God was blessing, God was doing, God was working, but King Solomon loved many strange women together with daughters of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Zidonites, and Hittites, of the nations concerning which the Lord said unto the children of Israel, ye shall not go into them, neither shall they come into you for. And here's the issue. For surely they will turn away your heart after their God. Solomon clave these in love. Look again in verse 3. And he had 700 wives, princesses, 300 concubines, and look at this. And his wives turned away his heart. For it came to pass when Solomon was old, hear this phrase again, that his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. Verse 6, and Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord, and went not fully after the Lord, as did David his father. You noticing something that keeps coming up in these six verses? Solomon's heart. So how did Solomon, and you can read the rest of this chapter, and you find out that a prophet comes, tells the next king, says, takes a piece of cloth, rips it up, 10 pieces over here, 2 pieces over here, says, this is what I'm going to do to this country, or this country, because your king has been an idol worshiper. Our climate is really great in Arequipa, but we have this one, we don't get rain, we don't get tornadoes, we don't get tidal waves, we get this one thing called earthquakes. It's a pretty fair trade-off, all honesty. You live in paradise every day, it's a little shaky sometimes. And so, most of the time, it just feels like you're standing on a boat, you just kind of rock a little bit, but sometimes the big ones happen. Buildings collapse, and so they'll make these huge fissure cracks and chasms in the ground. And no matter how big the destruction may be at the worst point, you can usually always follow that crack and that fissure back to like one little point where it started. And if we could look at Israel's history and we could lay it on a table and we could see the destruction and the captivity and all the horrible things that happened to them, and we could follow that back somehow through history and through time, the fissure crack where it all began, the epicenter, would be in Solomon's heart. And one king's divided and heart that was taken by idols and was not fully set on the Lord is what caused the whole nation's downfall. It caused him to waste his money. I mean, the only thing that could have hindered Solomon was Solomon. He had the money, he had the wisdom, had the ability, had the blessing, had everything he needed, but his heart just wasn't right. Now, I don't imagine, I guess you guys are Browns fans, right? We're pretty close to Cleveland. I'm from Baltimore. Yeah. Got him shouting, amen. Now, I don't imagine, you know, being Browns fans, we're kind of different, but I don't imagine that you guys offer goats at statues to the football gods, right? Yeah, we don't have that kind of idol worship, right? But I would be willing to bet that we all have some kind of idol in our heart, right? We just don't have the stone idols that these kings and these people would have had. So what are the idols that we need to look out for? Well, look at 2 Kings chapter 18, verse number 4. Hezekiah is the king now, was one of the few good kings that Judah actually had. And the Bible says in 2 Kings chapter 18, number 4, that Hezekiah, he removed the high places, break the images, cut down the groves. And look at this. This is a wild phrase right here. And he break in pieces the brazen serpent that that Moses had made. Now, why would he do that? You remember that? You know the serpent? Numbers 22, 23 right in there. Israel, they come out of Egypt. They say, Moses, you just brought us out of Egypt to die in the wilderness. They're complaining. This pleases the Lord. He sends fiery serpents through the congregation. Everybody's getting bit. Everybody's dying. It's a problem. Moses, help us. Moses, help us. God says, Moses, make a golden serpent. Lift it up. Everybody who looks will be saved from these serpents. And so the serpent was a good thing. God told Moses to make. We don't have to debate. Is it good? Is it bad? The serpent is a gift from God. And actually, it's one of the few things in the New Testament that Jesus compares himself to. It's just like Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, it's almost also the Son of Man be lifted up. So the serpent's a good thing. Jesus compares it to him. It's kind of like a type or a foreshadowing of Jesus in the New Testament. So why is Hezekiah breaking this thing up? Because look at what it says in the rest of the verse. He breaking the pieces of the brazen serpent, for unto those days the children of Israel did burn incense to it. Isn't that crazy? How they took a gift from God, a foreshadowing of Jesus, and they turned that into an idol? I mean, you really have to try to do something that wrong. Like you, I mean, that's kind of impressive, actually. But if they can take something that good, they can take something that was a picture of Jesus, they can take something that given from God, and they can turn that into an idol, I'm afraid there's a lot of really good things in our lives that you and I can turn into an idol that will pull our hearts from the Lord God. I really do have big dreams of God doing things in Peru. I want to see God plant churches. I want to see God see people saved. I want to see God grow the Bible college. I want to see another Bible college need to be started. I want to see wonderful things. When we look back through history, you can kind of see how the gospel's gone through history. I would love it if we could look and see, you know, at one point in history, Arequipa, Peru was a center for sending missionaries all over the world. That would just be like the great, if that could happen, that'd be so fantastic. And that's good. That's not a bad dream to have, but here's the problem. That dream, those numbers, those statistics, that history, that notoriety, they can really quickly become an idol. And there's nothing good that you have, that I have, that we can't turn into an idol. Money, family, comfort, notoriety, all kinds of things. And is that not, I've noticed, I love sports. I mean, I see two roaches on the ground, I'm going to pick one that's going to outrace the other. I love sports. I've always done sports. I just love sports. And it's almost like we have like these Christian batting averages. Have you noticed that? How many people have you seen saved this week? You're 1 for 10, batting 100. I'm 2 for 4, I'm batting 500, brother. And do we compare ourselves? We try to outdo each other. You had 4 baptized? I baptized 4 guys who baptized 4 guys. Like, we always try to one-up each other, right? That's kind of what we do a little bit. Maybe I'm just that way, but I really feel like we can make those things our God. We can make all that good, and that's good. We should want people saved. We should be baptizing people. Should be knocking on doors. Should be sharing the gospel. But those can really quickly become an idol that pull our heart from God. Because at the end of the day, our heart is only supposed to be on the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, all those other things, I found you love God. All those other things happen naturally. Think about this. One of the craziest commands, I think, ever in the Bible, you've got two people on the planet. God says, be fruitful, fill her up. I mean, you know, huge world. God says, be fruitful, multiply. And what did Adam do? He didn't really have to, he just focused on loving his wife. And you ever looked around? There's people everywhere, man. He just went ahead and loved it when he was supposed to love. And God did the blessing. God took care of it. And so we look and we see lost people want to get the gospel out. And we try to fill it up with the gospel. But really, it would do us a world of good to just look at God and just say, I love you. And just let him give him the blessing. Let him do all that stuff. Because when your heart is focused on God and you're loving the Lord and your affection and your desire and your worship is where it needs to be, God does great things. God does huge things. People are saved. Lives are changed. People say, that's when the real increase happens. And so we're here tonight. We're talking about getting the gospel. We're getting the gospel to Peru. And I don't want to, I'm not asking what camp you're from. I'm not asking your favorite song. I'm not asking what school you graduated. I'm not asking your favorite preacher. I'm not asking any of those things. I just want to know one thing. How's our heart tonight? How's our heart with the Lord? See, I look at Solomon. I see a king who had all the potential. Smart, wise, money, had everything he could have needed to impact the world and history for the Lord, for God, and didn't. Sadly, we know Solomon is a king who was used by God in some ways. He wrote 3 books of the Bible. That's pretty big stuff to me, you know. Built the temple. God did bless him on some global scale. So God did great things with Solomon. But the end of his life, we kind of look at it and we're like, what a disaster. You know what I've noticed as we've traveled through churches on deputation? I'm pretty sure it's a Baptist distinctive that if you're a pastor, you have a grandson named David or a granddaughter named Hannah. Because everybody, I mean, there's just Davids everywhere. But you know what I haven't noticed? I've never met anybody named Solomon. Because we just don't want to name our... Like, who names their kid and says, I hope my kid grows up to be like that idol worshiper who kind of ruined Israel? No one wants that as your history, right? But here's the thing. Everybody wants to be like David. And if you notice, when God was kind of getting on to Solomon, he's saying, your heart's not perfect like David, your heart's not perfect like your father, David was the example of a good king. Go read the whole book of 1 and 2 Kings in one sitting. You're going to find out one thing. The thing that God uses to measure a king, how good their reign was, how bad their reign was their heart. And whenever there's a king brought up who was an example of the ideal king, it's David. And David had his mistakes, because you don't accidentally have an affair and then kill a lady's husband. That just doesn't happen because you didn't have your coffee in the morning. That's a major sin issue, right? But David, he loved God. His heart was for God. His heart was fully after God. God knew that David, at the end of the day, in spite of all his mess ups and his foolishness, that he loved God. And that's the kind of testimony, that's the kind of lives that we all should live. Look, I'm going to make mistakes. You're going to make mistakes. I don't like it. I'm not saying sin's okay. Please do not think I'm saying sin's okay. I'm just saying this. When we sin, mess up, fess up, and get on with it and get back to loving God. But when you live a life with one heart over here and one heart over here and a little bit of your heart here and a little bit of your heart here, you go nowhere. They have a lot of sayings in the South. I mean, that's just one of the things they do down there. Let me give you a great Southern saying to illustrate this point. If a dog hunts two rabbits, he won't catch either. You get that? And if your heart is over here trying to worship this idol, and your heart's over here trying to serve God, you're kind of in this weird tug of war, and you're going nowhere. I'll tell you this story, and we'll be done. I ran track in high school, because you don't need muscles to run track. I was 160 pounds in this height when I graduated high school. I turned sideways and I was gone, man. I was scared of sewer drains. And so I ran hurdles. My senior year, I lost two races my entire career in my entire senior year. Now, Maryland's not a big state. No one cares about track, so not very impressive. I was the best of, 10 people. But at the county championship, I finished third. And those guys, the two guys who beat me, they were just faster. They could run harder. They had better form. Their legs didn't get tired. Their lungs were strong. I just got beat. And I don't like losing, but I was okay with that. Because I knew deep down that was the fastest I'd ever run the 300-meter hurdles, and I couldn't have done anything better. There's just no way at that point I could have done any better. I come to the state championship, same event, 300-meter hurdles, with about 100 meters to go, I'm in first place. I'm thinking gold medal. I'm thinking state record. I'm thinking famous. And then I did this thing in track, which is known as a face plant. My leg caught a hurdle, complete face plant. I somehow turned it into this roll, got back up and kept running. I finished third in that race. So I've got two third place. Again, there's like 10 people running. It's not that impressive. And so I got a third place at counties and a third place at the state championship. And I look at one third place and I think, I'm okay with that. Could I have finished second or first? Maybe if I'd have, I don't know, but maybe. I look at another third place and honestly, I'm not an emotional kind of guy. I cried that day. I cried like a little kid who had their ice cream taken away because I was just so torn up. Unless you've ever been there, you don't really know I really wanted to win that race. Third place is though, was not that bad. I still have a little bronze medal at my parents' house somewhere, maybe. My dad hasn't junked it. So I got two third place finishes. One I'm okay with, one bothers me. And why is that? Because one, I know that I did everything I could, and one, I know that I sold myself short. And I don't think you, and I definitely know that I don't want to get to the end of my life, get to the end of my ministry, and look back and see, God did some things with my life. But how much more could God have done if my heart would have been right that whole time? I don't think any of us want that testimony. And so I'll leave you with this saying, and I promise I'll pray after this. If you want to hinder God using your life, in whatever capacity is that you serve the Lord, if you want to hinder that, idol worship is the best way to do that. But if you want God to use you to your fullest potential, and you want God to bless, and you want God to do things with your life that you never imagined possible, you want to see God work, you want to see God do great things with your life, be like David. Love God and obey His word.